Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name hast cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Jesus is talking here to his followers and to the religious leaders. And he says, there are many here that say, Lord, Lord. He says, and I never knew you. Never knew you. Now, if God ever does know you, you are known for eternity.
Amen.
Known for eternity. God has a perfect knowledge, and when he knows someone, he knows them forever. He knows them completely, inside and out. But he says to these people, I never knew you. Didn't happen. Never knew him. And he likens that group to this. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. A rock. Good foundation. Solid foundation. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He says there are those that come to him proclaiming to be believers, but they put their foundation in the wrong thing. There are those who have built their house on sandy ground and not on the solid rock. The message this morning is going to be about the house upon the rock. The house upon the rock. Let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you for your love. Father, we're thankful for the work that was done in Bible school this week and how, Lord, that you presented your gospel clearly, clearly to these young people. And Father, that many received, many were encouraged, many gained assurance of their salvation through your word. Father, we pray that you would bless these that have been ministered to. And Father, may we be able to reach them and help them to grow in grace and knowledge and truth. Father, we pray and ask your blessing upon this church. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Father, we pray and ask that in everything Christ would have the preeminence, that he would have the honor and the glory for all that takes place. Father, as we meet together, may we meet together now to praise you and worship you. And learn of thee, and learn how to be pleasing in thy sight. God, I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm not able to preach the message that needs to be preached. But Father, you are able, more than able. You're powerful. And Father, we ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your words. Help me, Lord, to preach your word. God, I pray for the hearers, that they will be open to your word, that they will look at your scriptures, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, and Lord, that there would be liberty for your Holy Spirit to work. Folks, there are folks, Lord, that are hurting this morning. Father, there are folks that are troubled. Father, we are needy people, and God, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to build our house upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is a tough passage of Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 25, I believe, Jesus repeats some of this illustration about people calling upon Him and calling Him Lord, Lord, and Him saying He never knew them. He gives us a couple of warnings about this, and in a couple of Gospels, He relates this story. He relates this example. And so it tells me that there are many people that build their house upon the wrong things. And I tell you this, there are churches being built today, right now, upon the wrong foundation. They are being built upon the foundation of seeker sensitivity. You say, what is that? What people want instead of what people need. And the church down through the ages have been built upon what people need rather than what people want. You see, it's much easier to give people what they want. You just ask them and then you give it to them. And then you ask them, how was it? And if they don't like it, you change it to make it the way they like it. But there are some problems with that. Because you can't please everybody all the time. Right? And it's the wrong foundation. The foundation, it should be built upon not just the need, but the supplier of the need. In building the foundation upon the seeker-sensitive, fear of hell has to be removed. Blood atonement has to be taken out. Guilt of sin must be out. God's Word, out. Bible doctrine, out. It's got to be out. And replaced with what people want. They want the Robert Schuller form of Christianity. The kind that is hellless and bloodless. And the answer is just someplace within the side of you. If you'll just think positively enough and act upon those positive thoughts. Purpose-driven life is in. Exciting music is in. Praise and worship groups are in. The New Age Bibles are in. And teaching about life and life's issues and lifestyles are in. After all, we must include everyone. Is in. And the reality is this. We're to love everyone enough to present them the gospel. And to demonstrate any other, to make any other attempt to show people love, neglects the most important need and addresses many wants. The foundation of the church. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, over a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. What is the foundation of the church then? You as believers know what the foundation is. These verses won't surprise you at all. But they would surprise many, many churchgoers in America. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus had asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And some say, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. But Peter, in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, you're right. Peter, which means stone. Peter, you're the stone. But upon this rock, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Upon that rock, upon that foundation, is the church built. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That Jesus Christ came to die for us so that we might live. Came so that we might not have to suffer the punishment that we deserve in hell. But that we might have salvation through the living God, Christ Jesus. Look over in Psalms chapter 18 and verse 31. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 31. Churches are being built upon the wrong thing in many cases, not every case. There's still a lot of Bible-believing churches, still a lot of good Bible-believing churches. Not only have churches been attacked and built upon the wrong thing. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem in Christ's story here. The problem isn't that a house was built upon sand. The problem is that the house is built upon sand and it's going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked with the rain and the storms and the winds and the seas. That was the problem. And so, our churches are going to be attacked. And so they have to be built upon the right thing. Or they'll fold. They'll crumble. They won't survive. And our houses need to be built upon the right foundation. When I say houses, I'm not talking about brick and mortar. When I say houses, I'm talking about homes. When I say houses, I'm talking about households. Need to be built upon the right foundation. As in church, things have fallen by the wayside. In our homes, things have fallen by the wayside. Church attendance is it a take it or leave it proposition in our homes in many cases. Family devotions are gone in many cases. The family altar, just kneeling together and praying, is unused. That altar is unused. And tithing and things of serving God just seem impossible in many households today. To sum it up, I would say that many of our households are busy, complicated, and in a hurry. And much of it because we have not built our families upon the right rock. We have many family interests, but our interest has strayed from the Lord Jesus Christ. In many, many cases, in many, many examples, throughout the world and in our community, and I'll just venture to say within this church. Well, last week, we were able to touch many families and able to see also many problems in families. Psalms 18, verse 31, I believe that the individual believers should build upon the same rock that the church does, which is Jesus Christ. Psalms 18:31, for who is God save the Lord? Who else is God but the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? He's the only rock, the only sure foundation, God. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Turn there if you would, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. The Old Testament says, for who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God's the only rock. And look at Christ. There are many who would say that Christ is not God. Well, the Old Testament says, who is a rock save our God? 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and did all drink the same drink, same spiritual drink? Talking about the people in the Old Testament wandering in the wilderness with Moses. And how that Moses struck the rock and water came out of the rock. And he says here, both spiritually and physically, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. You ever wonder about that? How was it that every time they needed a drink, every time they were thirsty, there was that rock? You say, well, maybe it was a different rock. No, that rock followed them around. And the first time Moses comes to that rock and he strikes that rock and water comes out. And if you believe the tour guides in Israel, they've got a rock in the wilderness. There was still water running out of that rock. Is it the same rock? I don't know. I don't have any idea, but they say it is. Water coming out of that rock. But it says here it followed them around. And it says, that rock was Christ. Was Christ. Now herein is a great revelation. You see, because Moses was instructed to go to that rock the first time and do what? Strike it with what? The rod. Strike it and water would come out. Later on, as they're wandering in the wilderness and murmuring now because they're thirsty again, God tells Moses to do what to the rock? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. The rock was going to be smitten. The rock was going to be struck. The rock was going to suffer wrath. Jesus Christ suffered wrath. He was smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. He suffered once for all. For all. You and me. All. The next time God tells Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses is in his anger. You know what he says? You know what he does? He lamblasts those people. Are you familiar with that term? He lets them have it. They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're complaining against God, they're complaining against Him, and He just lets them have it. And He goes to that rock, and God said, speak to the rock, and He takes that rod, and He hits that rock, and nothing comes out. And He hits it a second time, and water comes out. And you know what God says? For that, Moses, you won't go in to the promised land. That rock is Jesus. He is to be stricken one time. After that, if a man wants something from Jesus, if a man wants something from the rock, he merely speaks to the rock. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God says to Moses, you have ruined the type. That rock is Jesus. And you should have spoken to the rock. None of your efforts, none of your energy, none of your actions will get my attention. But you speak to me, and I'm all ears. I'm ready to hear. Ready to hear. God's hand's not short that it cannot save. Neither is His ear closed that He cannot hear. God's able to hear, willing to hear, wants to hear. And He gives us that great rock as an example. Look back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. As a matter of fact, Todd read this verse this morning. That's always an encouragement to me when we use the same verses and share the same verses. We don't talk to do that. It just happens. The Lord just leads that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay. Can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The foundation. Foundation. Listen, if you're trying to build your house on anything else, it's going to be attacked. It's going to suffer. The enemy's going to come against it. The elements are going to fight against it. Are you building on the right foundation? Or on sinking sand? Now, the message I have to preach, I thought was one message. But there are so many things about this rock that need to be understood. And so many things that apply to our households concerning this rock, that this has turned out to be a series. Here are the things over the next few weeks, Lord willing, that we'll go over. Taking heed to the Word of God as a family. Praying together. Church is a given. Winning one another. serving the Lord together, doing service together, not just some cliche of we're serving the Lord, but doing things together for the Lord. A new song in the heart. Authority respected, headship, security, apologizing and forgiving, chastening, correction, discipline, loving one another, honesty and trust, and good communication, not corrupt and not reluctant. These things we're going to look at. These things are what houses that are built upon the rock will have. And there's a verse to go with every one of them. With every one of them. Related to the rock. And how that we as individuals should be founded upon that rock. And I believe we as families should be founded upon that rock. And that we as a church should be founded upon that rock. And any other foundation leaves us vulnerable to attack. Any other foundation. You see, because when the individual is attacked, the home is attacked, the church is attacked, we may need merely stand upon the rock, take refuge within the rock, and there is no force in hell, in heaven, or on earth that can prevail against the rock. The rock. Solid. Solid ground. Solid ground. That rock, the Bible says that rock that water came out of was flint. Flint. Hard rock. Solid rock. A very, very solid rock. Man, you can take steel and get sparks. Hard rock. And that is what God wants us to found our lives, our families, and the church upon. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, and we'll look at the first of this series of subjects on the house built upon the rock. The house upon the rock. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. First of all, we're to take heed to the Word of God. We're to take heed to it. We're to respect it. Don't tell me if you respect it if you won't read it. That shows disrespect for the Word of God if you won't read it. Don't tell me you respect it if you're too busy to consider it and too busy to hide it away in our hearts. Taking heed to the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:8 says, and a stone of stumbling. This is a prophecy. The Old Testament says that Jesus Christ would be a stone of stumbling. Jesus Christ would come into the world, and because He comes into this world, He would be a stone of stumbling. To who? To the religious. The man trying to do the best he can. The man with the best intentions. The man who just thinks his good is going to outweigh his bad. The man who's trying to follow the law. Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. And we saw it time and time again in the Scriptures. Because here's Jesus just coming and talking. And people falling all over themselves. Asking Him questions, trying to trick Him up. A stumbling block. Now to us, He's the power of salvation. But to the Jews, He's a stumbling block. Tripping all, and the Bible said He would be. God said He would be. God said He'd send His Son, and His Son would be a stumbling block. He'd be something that the religious would trip over. The religious are frustrated with Christ and this accepting Christ as your Savior. Listen, there's not enough money in just accepting Christ. How are we going to get into people's pocketbooks? How are we going to get big churches built? How are we going to do these build these great monuments to man? See, there's not enough money in just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When it don't make any sense, there's usually a dollar behind it. And in many, many churches, All that the organization cares about is a building or an account or some work of man. And I tell you what, that stuff doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. This is a wonderful facility that the Lord has used wonderful people to construct and to build for His honor and glory. That's what it amounts to. That's what it amounts to. But religion. Religion stumbles all over the stumbling block. Religion stumbles all over it. It says, because they sought it not by faith, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Don't you know the gospel's offensive? Now listen, I didn't say we have to be offensive when we give the gospel. This week in Bible school, we had an opportunity to give the gospel over and over again and do it in a way that wasn't offensive. But don't you know that gospel is offensive? It's offensive. How offensive is it? Well, we're starting to get some responses on the radio to it. Last week, Adam came by, and there was a pamphlet. Was that last week? There was a pamphlet that was stuck through the doorway there. It was from, I don't know which church, as in which town, but it was from a Church of Christ. And they put this thing through there, and it said, what Bible believers believe and what Baptists believe. And had all these things down through there. And you know what? They were right about what the Baptists believe. They were just wrong that it's not the Bible. Now, I didn't look at it close enough to make sure they were right about everything that we believe. But I can tell you this. I know why I believe what I believe in every case. Now, it hadn't always been that way. And maybe you can't make that statement. And that's why we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's why we are supposed to be able to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. We're supposed to know what we believe, why we believe it. Now, I've got chapter and verse for what I believe and why I believe it in every case. In every case. Because, you see, we are to build our foundation upon this rock. Upon this rock. And it is an offense. You know, it is an offense to some of the religious to say that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. You say, oh, no, surely not. Yeah, it's in that paper. I can show you the paper. You want to see it in the paper? Offended by that. Offended by that. That was a great heresy in the Bible, according to that paper, that faith in Christ alone saves. How many of you here believe that faith in Christ alone saves? I believe it. I believe it. I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe it because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. Turn to Romans chapter... Oh, I didn't finish up here, did I? Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Stumbling at the word. Being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. This stumbling stone that was prophesied of. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Romans 9, 32. In context here, it's talking about people who are trying to follow the law of righteousness. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with the law of righteousness. And if it's accepted by faith, the law of righteousness is a wonderful thing. Here is the true law of righteousness. Not that I am going to be able to keep the law, but that I have the righteousness of Christ placed upon me and in me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. All of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. Filthy rags. And here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 32, considering those people who are trying to get to heaven by the law of righteousness, it says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ today? Thank you. No. Not for one bit. What have we got to be ashamed of Jesus Christ for? Can you give me one thing to be ashamed of Jesus Christ for? Now rack your brain. Rack your brain. One thing. Come up with one thing. Hey, listen. If you ask my wife, is there anything that you would be ashamed of your husband for? Is there anything that your husband does you'd be ashamed of? You know, I bet she wouldn't have to think 5 minutes. I bet she'd say, well, there is this thing that he does that, no problem. And you too, and your spouse, or your children, right? Be able to come up with things. But Jesus, come up with one. Come on, one. Come up with one. Be ashamed of Christ for one thing. Think about it. Think about it. What is it? One thing. There isn't anything to be ashamed about Jesus Christ over. Well, what did he ever do that brought shame? Listen, the roughest thing he ever did was rebuke the money changers who were making merchandise of God. The roughest thing he ever did. That sound like something to be ashamed of? What's the best thing he ever did? Gave every drop of blood for me. For me. To save me. To save you. You say, why? Doesn't make any sense to me either. But he did. I'm thankful he did. I'm not ashamed that he did. I'm glad that he did. You know, the first few times I went on at a street corner, went out on a street corner to preach or to pass out tracts, it's kind of like, well, you know, I hope nobody sees me that I know. I'm okay if I don't know somebody. I can give the gospel to somebody I don't know, but what if somebody comes along that I don't know? And I think I've told you before about having a Bible under your arm, being on a street corner, and somebody you know walking two blocks around to get to the store right here instead of coming by you. You know how God broke me on that? I won't get the other 2 points done here, okay, but we'll pick them up later. That's how this works. You know how God broke me on that? Me and a buddy from college decided to go in business together. Felt like the Lord was leading us to do this. This guy had just gotten saved a few years and called to preach, and I was called to preach, and I was single at the time, and we thought, we'll go into business. I think the Lord would have us spend more time together, and maybe this business will bring us together. And we had to get a loan for the business, and we signed on that loan, and we came out of the bank office, and we were having a street meeting at the church that day, across the street from the bank. And I just went in my tie and all that, and signed a loan to a bank and played the big shot. You know how that goes, young and full of vinegar and all this stuff. Walked out of a bank, across the street, and preached while the bank officers came out, and the friends drove by, family drove by. And you know what I said? Thank you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Because you know what? I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. You say you want to go down to Cincinnati on Fountain Square and preach? Been there. I'll go back again in a heartbeat. You want to go to Indianapolis to race day? Indianapolis 500, you go to Indianapolis, pass out tracts on the street there? Been there. I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'll go. You want to go next year? You call me. I'll go. Okay. You want to go to Waverly or Portsmouth or Marietta or Greenfield or Hillsboro or Wilmington or West Union or Peebles or Sinking Spring? You keep naming them. I'll go. I'll go. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. What about just somebody you just purchased a meal? And they served you, and you're leaving no tip. Will you give them a gospel tract? Or are you ashamed to? Ashamed to? Ashamed of Christ? Ashamed of Him? What for? Why? Why would we ever be? Why would we ever be? Why wouldn't our homes, why wouldn't our lives, why wouldn't our church always be ready to proclaim the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, day in, day out? Why wouldn't our homes have scriptures all over them that point to Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't any salesman or any visitor or any family member have no doubt when they leave? Listen, I may not agree with everything, but those people certainly are eat up with that God thing. Why would they ever have any doubt? Have any doubt? You know, one of the things that our family agreed to do years ago was to put scripture signs that we change out from time to time. Scripture verses right at the end of the lane. Mailman comes by, he reads one message going this way, and he reads another verse going this way. Our neighbors go by, and they're going to see, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or something like that. Anybody goes up and down that street. You know why? Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the power of the Word of God. I believe it is the foundation that our family should be built upon. I believe that when we do not build our foundation upon the Word of God, our house is shipwrecked and vulnerable and very needy, very needy. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Father, we're thankful that we don't have to go to some New Age Bible to get an answer. We don't have to go to some Madison Avenue, refined, doctored up, make it worded more friendly, more gender inclusive. God, we have the words of the living God contained in these King James Scriptures. Father, we're thankful that You've given us a solid foundation, Christ Jesus, to rest our souls upon, to take refuge in. And God, I pray that You would help us to build our families upon this foundation. Lord, we know that if a man strives to build his house without God, without His Word, Father, that we're just spinning our wheels. We're just going through the motions, just treading water. Father, I pray that You'd help us to build our families upon Your Word. May it be the center of everything we do. May Christ be exalted. Lord, may we never, ever be ashamed of the stumbling block. When the gospel's offensive, Lord, may we never be ashamed of the gospel. God, help us as a church to reach others with the stumbling block, the rock, Christ Jesus. Father, may we help them to come to know Christ as their Savior, the way You've allowed us to know You. Father, may it not be said about this church, "Depart from me, I never knew You." But Lord, may it be said about us that we've built our house upon the rock and that we love the rock and that we're protected by the rock, which is Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, as Tim comes, I would ask you to consider. Maybe you've got the house partly built on the rock, but partly built on other things. You know what that'll cause? When part of a structure is built on the rock and part is on the sand, it'll bust right in two when it settles. How about your family? How about you? Will you come? Will you come and rest upon the rock?